Good morning. Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew 6, verses 19 to 24, and that can be found on page 1504 of your Pew Bible. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We thank God for his holy word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Lois, for reading the scripture for us this morning. Thank you, choir, for leading us this morning in worship. Joe, thank you for leading the choir this morning. Marcia, thank you for the encouragement this morning towards being missional. What a blessing to be spending time in God's Word and to have Him speak to us and say, this is what I want you to say. Thank you for that. Wendy, also thank you for reminding people not only to tear off this portion, because I forgot to do that, but also for reminding us of how important it is that we be a praying church, and that we are continuing to become more of a praying church. And so thank you for that, that reminder. I want to make a correction here. You will see in your notes this morning, if you picked up a note sheet, I would encourage you guys to pick up the note sheets and take notes on the note sheets. I would also encourage us to know that today we're not on page 1899, but on page 1900. So that was my mistake. So I would encourage you to turn to the correct page when we go to the scripture. If you are using a Pew Bible, it's on 1900. If you're not using a Pew Bible, it's on the page that it's supposed to be on in your Bible. That's just the way it works, I guess, right? This verse in John 6, I would encourage you to go home this week and reflect on John 6. Read through John 6. Pray through John 6, because particularly what Jesus says in John 6, 19 through 24 is at the heart of what John is getting at in 1 John this morning. You'll see in the title of the sermon is What's Love Got to Do With It? Now, when I say what's love got to do with it, most of us all of a sudden have a song ringing in our ears, right?
Yes.
Tina Turner, What's Love Got to Do With It? It's a second-hand emotion, she would say, right? Everybody laughs. And in the words of the Beatles, all you need is love. Da-na-na-na-na, all you need is love. Tina Turner, What's Love Got to Do With It? Written from a broken heart. Written from a broken heart. And the answer to that question, I guess I could have titled this sermon, The Answer to Tina's Question. The answer to Tina's question, what's love got to do with it, is everything. That's the answer to the question, everything. Absolutely everything. What's love got to do with it? According to Jesus, according to Scripture, according to what we're going to look at in John this morning, love has everything to do with it. Something that's important to recognize about Jesus in the Gospels and throughout the rest of Scripture is that Jesus has a root-to-fruit theology. A root-to-fruit theology. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that as Jesus speaks of the conduct of life, he is always tying it back to the root of the heart. That out of the overflow of the heart comes everything. Jesus would say, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Proverbs says, out of the overflow of the heart come all the issues of life. Guard your heart. Even as we looked just briefly at Matthew here, Jesus gets to the issue of the heart. And this morning as you turn to 1 John, John is going to start to remind Christians that they have brand new hearts. They have brand new hearts. Hearts that have been supernaturally changed. Hearts that have been given a brand new love. A love that does not come from this world, but a love that is supernatural and is according to the Spirit of God as he has poured out his love in their hearts. And he's going to encourage them to live according to the love that God has placed in their hearts for the Father. That new heart that has a new affection that desires that which God desires and to chase after him. So what's love got to do with it? The answer is
everything.
Everything. Let's read 1 John. Verses 15 through 17. 1 John 15 through 17. John writes, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." Verse 17, "And the world is passing away, along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Father, as we open your word, we would ask that you would open our hearts, that you would open our eyes, that you would cause your word to trickle down into the very most intimate parts of our hearts, and that you would shine the light of your word into our hearts, reveal to us what you desire to say to each of us. Lord, we believe that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it goes out, it accomplishes its desire. Father, that you inhabit your word, your Son Jesus, and your Holy Spirit inhabit your word, and that you speak to us through your word. So we would ask that you would do that even this morning. Change us more into the image of your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You will see in your notes there that there's a fairly simple outline here that John gives us. And that is that verses 15 through 17, that believers are not to love the world. They're not to love the world. Now that shouldn't come as a surprise to us. But interestingly enough, John feels like he needs to say it. John feels like he needs to say it. The believers are not to love the world. But we'll also see in verses 15 and 17, in lieu of loving the world, believers are intended to love the Father. That the whole impetus of the Christian life boils down to who or what do I love? The whole impetus of life, period, boils down to who or what do we love? Who are we compelled to please? What do our hearts chase after? Where do we get satisfaction? What draws our hearts, as it were? And John's going to say that the condition of the heart determines the manner in which it is drawn. what the heart loves determines where it goes to, what it enjoys, what it desires. So let's look first at verses 15 through 17. The believers are not to love the world, and then we'll look at believers are to love the Father. So verse 15, we'll start there. John writes, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, the first thing I want to draw our attention to is this idea of world. What does John mean when he says world? Do not love the world. Is he speaking of the trees, which are so incredibly beautiful? Has anybody driven on the Kankamangus Highway, by the way? You ever driven on the Kank? Can you drive through there and say, "Oh, I shouldn't be loving this"? No, no, you're driving through there and just in awe of what God has done, right? There's places you can stop. There's rivers that run through there. There's hiking trails, the crisp air, the warm coffee, the smells, the sound of the river. You drive through there, you roll down your windows, you see all of it. It's just brilliant. If you've never been to the Kank, you got to go to the Kank. Brilliant. Is that what John is talking about? Don't love the world. Walk around like this and hope you don't bump into stuff. No, that's not what he's talking about. Is he talking about, hey, you shouldn't love the people who are in your life? They're a gift from the Lord, or maybe not a gift from the Lord. You should love the people and you shouldn't love them. No, that's not what he's talking about. Should you not enjoy things that he has given you out of his fatherly kindness? I love golf. I also love baseball. Right? I help coach Denver's baseball team. Should I not enjoy helping to coach Denver's baseball team? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about those things. Matthew will say in Matthew 5 and 6 that all of these things, God causes the rain to shine and the sun to shine and the rain to fall on all humanity out of his fatherly goodness. They're meant to be enjoyed. It's an expression of his kindness. So what in the world is John saying here? When he says, don't love the world or the things of the world. What John is talking about here, as world as it is seen here, is a pretense of the heart, a desire of the heart, a condition of the heart that looks at the world around it as if that is the determining reality of life. And that the world is what draws my affections or draws my heart. Paul will pick up this idea in Ephesians 2 when he calls it a world system. The idea of a world system. That all of the good gifts of God have been given to us, and yet through the deception that happened in the garden, through the enemy of our souls, through Satan, man's heart was turned from God to himself, to be curved in on himself, to love himself, not his neighbor, not his heavenly Father. Adam and Eve ceased to love each other, and they began to worship, as Paul would say, they began to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And so Satan has introduced into this world a system, a way of thinking, a pretense of the heart, an inclination of the heart through temptation that wants to look at the world as if it is the defining reality of what your life is intended to be about. The world. Solomon would use language like there is nothing new under the sun. That everything exists within a closed environment. That all that exists is this world, and all that will ever exist is this world, and my preoccupation is bound to chasing after the things of this world. John is saying, don't love the world or the things of the world. He further defines this in verse 16, where he says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." So in the midst of this world system, that we live in, this economy that is fallen and broken and riddled with sin. There are certain aspects to this world that are alive and well. And John names these three aspects that are not unrelated, but do have some distinction, but they work together. They work together. And so he begins to describe them. He says, these things of the world, first he says, are the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh. You wonder, what is the desires of the flesh? The desires of the flesh are the normal desires that God gives humanity. The desire for food, the desire for relationship, the desire for marriage, the desire for enjoying things, the desire for rest. And these desires of the flesh become the preoccupying focus of the human life. They begin to be the occupation of humanity. Chasing after money. Chasing after success. Chasing after relationships. Chasing after validation. Chasing after identity and what can be found in this world. It's the idea that God gives good gifts, but man in his fallen state uses those for the wrong purpose. It's chasing after the things of the flesh. You guys know the term carpe diem, right? It's a Latin term. What does it mean? Seize the day. Why? Because all you have is today. It's a preoccupation with chasing after the desires that God gives us naturally in order to fulfill those desires and to live for today and to run after those things with a reckless abandon, to fill up the heart with those things. The next thing he mentions here is the desires of the eyes, the desires of the eyes. The desires of the eyes broadly speaks of things that we can see, things that our eyes can see. Have you ever walked with a little child by a toy store? And what do they put in the, what do they have, are toy stores, are they brick on the outside, toy stores? Or what do they do? What do? They put windows there, right? Right, so as the child, as the mom is walking or the dad's walking with the child, and they're kind of walking this way, all of a sudden their arm starts doing this. Why is that? It's because this little person has just been captivated by something. And their entire life is now enraptured in this thing that they want. And as the parent's arm is dislocated, because the child's not going anywhere, they've dug their heels into that situation, that child is enraptured, is captivated by what they see. We have a saying for this as adults. It's called keeping up with the Joneses. Now, how does that work? Well, the Joneses just got a nice riding lawnmower. As I pull into my driveway, I look over there, and there's Pete Jones riding on his nice, new John Deere green lawnmower. And I look at that and I go, ooh. Now, I'm no longer a 5-year-old boy looking at a little lawnmower in the window. I'm now a 45-year-old boy looking at a big lawnmower in somebody's yard. And my eyes are drawn to it, to captivate, to desire it. As if this is what my compelling heart should be chasing after. The desires of the eyes. It's the desires of the eyes. It's chasing after these things as if they are an end in themselves. It's consumerism. It's materialism. It's the 3 days after Christmas when that toy that you just bought your child is laying on the floor and they're now asking for you to buy something else on Amazon. I've experienced that. Right? It's drawing the eyes. Now, in one of the most nefarious ways that this happens even within the church is through the pornography industry. It's through the porn industry. More and more people who would identify themselves as believers are being captivated by the porn industry. More and more pastors, while in ministry, are being captivated by this industry. Estimates are that in the United States, this industry makes more than the NFL. More than the NFL. It's incredible. Billions of dollars. Estimates are as high as $80 billion a year. It's in our churches. I took a class with Jim Singleton at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. And what he told the pastors in that class is if this is something that is happening in your life, don't go into ministry. Do something else. It's pervasive. It's poisonous. It's chasing after what the eye can see. And then there's this pride of life thing. Pride of life. The idea of pride of life might actually best be described by Proverbs 18:11. So let me turn to Proverbs 18:11, and I'll read something for you. And keep in mind that Martin Luther penned this hymn called "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," based on Psalm 46. A mighty fortress is our God. Everybody say that? A mighty fortress is our God. God. Martin Luther penned that. Listen to Proverbs 18, 10 and 11. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Sounds familiar, right? Our mighty fortress is our God. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. And is safe. Verse 11, a rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. Like a high wall in his imagination. What is this pride of life? This pride of life is this desire to trust in one's own capacity to earn, trust in one's own capacity to gather things, trust in one's own capacity to build on his retirement, as it were. Build trust in one's own wealth as a source of strength, as a source of peace, as a source of joy, as a source of comfort. It's worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. It all comes from the heart. What's love got to do with it? Tina Turner says what? Everything. Everything. It's a heart issue. You'll remember the parable that Jesus tells of the foolish young ruler who gathers up grain into his barn, and he has too much grain and two little barns. So he breaks down those barns, and what does he do? He builds more barns. He gets more equities. He buys more bonds. He gets more mutual funds. Is planning wrong? No. Is saving for retirement wrong? No. Is crawling into that as if it's your high tower and your fortress and your security and your hope and your desire and the place that your heart lives, is that wrong? Yes. Builds more barns. And he says, hey, he says to his soul, you're comfortable, you're well-fed, you're warm, you have everything you need. You may as well just sit back, relax, and enjoy the rest of your life. And God says, you fool. For tonight, your soul is required of you. And what have you put your trust in? You've put your trust in things that cannot save you. Your heart has been drawn to that which is no God. It's an idol made in the image of Benjamin Franklin. And our trust goes to those things. That's the pride of life. That's what John means by the pride of life. Some of you know that I was in the insurance and financial services industry for 11 years. And for those 11 years, let me just say this, for a good 7 of those 11 years, I was fully committed, bought into the financial services industry. What I talked about was insurance. You never... Can you imagine trying to be my friend during those years? What I talked about, people avoided me. I thought it was the hair. I talked insurance and financial services, retirement, lived it, breathed it, drank it, dipped my proboscis in there and just sucked it down. I imbibed it. It defined me for 5 to 7 years. Until I was reading through Matthew 6 in Woodstock, Illinois. I was a manager, the associate manager of a couple agencies at the time. And I read through Matthew 6 where Jesus tells his disciples, the world chases after these things in this way, but not so with you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. That was a moment of cognitive dissonance for me. Spiritual cognitive dissonance, because I realized I can't go about managing these guys and these gals in a worldly manner anymore. I can't tell them to chase after these things as if they're the end-all be-all. I can't tell them to seek a gratification primarily in these things. I can't tell them to chase after recognition and money in this way. Because Jesus was saying, that's not life. That is not life. And so I was struck through with this reality and realized my heart compulsion, this is even after being a believer, this is after being saved, that my heart compulsion had to be drawn by the reality of who Jesus is, by the reality of who Christ is, by the truth of who he is. It was no longer about trying to sell as much life insurance as I possibly could. It was no longer about trying to sell as many retirement plans as I could. It was no longer even about trying to consider what the needs of the client were first and foremost from a financial perspective. I had to go about my life first and foremost with the gospel being the most important thing. Changed everything. Ultimately, it led me into ministry. So John is saying that the things that this world has to offer you and the way in which the enemy of your soul, Satan, wants to tempt you with these things, if you're a Christian this morning, your heart was not meant to chase after that stuff. Your heart will find no satisfaction in that. You have a brand new heart. So John is saying, don't love the things that will not satisfy your heart. Don't chase after things that won't satisfy you. So what's the other alternative? Believers are to love the Father. They're to love the Father, verses 15 and 17. Let's go back to verse 15. John says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you want to circle a little word here, circle the word if in your Bible. Circle the word if. This is what's called a conditional statement. We're familiar with these. Denver, if you don't clean the bathroom, you will not eat dinner. Right? That's a conditional statement. Denver, if you don't wear socks, your shoes will stink. Right? Aspen, if you don't brush your teeth, bad things will happen. Right? Those are conditional statements. This conditional statement that John uses here, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is what's called a present general statement. What it is it's a statement that's true no matter what. It's a statement of fact. It's a statement of reality. It's a statement that points to the condition of someone. And so what is he saying? If anyone loves the world, if anyone's heart compulsion and desire is bound to the world, if that's the case, what that means is that there's an absence of the love of God in their hearts. So what's the contrary to that? What's the other side of that? The other side of that coin is that if there's a love of the Father in that person, if that person genuinely has a love of God in their hearts, they cannot continue to love the world in the same way that they have in the past. There's been a transformation. Their hearts have been renewed. This is what the Bible talks about being born again. John 3, Jesus uses the words himself. Being born again, born of the Spirit, being given a new heart, new affections, new desires that are bound to who Christ is, bound to who the Heavenly Father is. Beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And so he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what he's saying there on the opposite side of that is, you Christians, you who in verses 12 through 14 in the context here, you who are saved, you who are forgiven, you who know the Father, you who have overcome the evil one, you who are my beloved children in Christ, you know the Father. Your heart is delighted in your Heavenly Father. Your heart is delighted in your Savior Jesus Christ. Your heart is filled up with thanksgiving toward him. Continue to lean into that relationship. Continue to chase after him as he is chased after you. Continue to have your heart filled with the love of God as you spend time with him. Time with him in the Word. Time with him in prayer. Time with him with other believers who are going to encourage you to chase after the Lord, to run after him, to enjoy him, to delight in him. He's saying that you have the love of the Father in you, so live out that love. Enjoy that love. Bask in his love. Know continually his love for you. Be reminded and even remind yourself continually of his love for you. In verse 17, where he says, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The way in which, remember when I started, I said Jesus, he's an arborist. I didn't say it exactly this way, but now it's coming to me. He's an arborist theology, right? He's an arborist theologian. He's always talking about roots and fruits, trees, right? He's an arborist of a theologian. And he's always speaking of the heart being the root and the life as it's expressed being the fruit. The heart is the source of everything you do. The fruit is the life that gets lived out as a result of the heart. And so when John says here, Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Embedded in that reality of doing the will of God is that person loves God more than anyone else. What did Jesus say in John 4? He's with the Samaritan woman, right? The disciples have gone into town, and he's talking with this Samaritan woman so very gently, so very kindly, so very patiently. And he reveals to this Samaritan woman that he indeed is the Son of the Father, the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, the one who has been promised. And as the disciples are walking back from Sychar, they're coming back to the well where Jesus was, and this woman drops her water pots, and she runs back into town. And the disciples are coming back, and they say, "Jesus, we brought food for you. Aren't you hungry? We're all starving. Aren't you hungry?" And what does Jesus say? "My food is to do the will of my Father. My sustenance, my joy, my desire, my peace, the epicenter of my heart is to do the will of my Father." Why was that? Because he loved his Father. He loved his Father. Desired to glorify his Father. Understood his Father's love for him. Desired to walk in the fellowship that he had with his Heavenly Father. Desired to do what the Heavenly Father wanted him to do. Why? Because his love was for the Father. And so when John says here, whoever does the will of God abides forever. To do the will of God is to look at God and say, "God, what do you want? What is your desire? What is your plan? What is your purpose? What is the direction that you're already going in? And how do we follow you? What does it look like to trust you in the midst of COVID? What does it look like to trust you in the midst of hardship and challenge? What does it look like to grab hold of the hem of your robe, so to speak, and have you lead me? Because it's not about the what I'm going through, it's about the who I'm grabbing on to. It's about holding tightly to Christ and walking with him and doing what he would want me to do." This is a question of who are you compelled to please? Who are you compelled to please? In your daily life, who are you compelled to please? Who comes to the top of your mind? Who do you desire to put a smile on the face of? What John is saying here is that those who love the Father have a brand new heart. They desire to walk with him. They desire to do his will. They desire to love him. So I have a second example for you. Also from, I worked for Country Insurance. And I have a second example for you also from Country Insurance. Of a guy who's been there for 20 years. And Trish is nodding her head because she knows exactly who I'm talking about. And the way in which he has, if you're in Salem, Oregon, or anywhere in Oregon, look this guy up because he's fantastic. Shouldn't be plugging someone's business from the pulpit. Please forgive me. His name is Josh Bain. And as I looked at his life, we met in college. As I looked at his life, even in college, and all the way he's been with Country Insurance now for 20 years, as I have looked at his life, what I have seen over and over and over again is not the chasing after of worldly things, but the desire to please the Lord and to love Jesus in what he does. Even as God has blessed him through his business. But for Josh, that's not the most important thing. What's the most important thing to him is that he brings a good opinion of who Christ is when he sits down with his clients. that he shines the love of Christ in the way in which he treats his employee and the way in which he treats his clients. That he shines the love of Christ as he sits down with his manager, and his manager is trying to push him toward more production, more production, more production, more production. And he is saying, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to work hard, but I love the Lord, and I'm going to trust him as I walk with the Lord. And he's going to take care of me. Josh Bain is an incredible example of someone who loves the Lord, spends time with the Lord, and the thing that compels him in his business is a desire to please the Lord. It's a desire to please the Lord. And so even in the midst of an industry that is in many respects earthbound, Josh Bain can work in this industry helping and serving other people while pointing them to Christ, while helping people see the wonder and the goodness and the majesty of who Jesus is. He's a light in the midst of darkness. He's salt, right, in the midst of the earth. It's his mission field. Why? Because he loves Jesus. Because he loves the Lord. And so, John wants to encourage believers that out of the overflow of a transformed heart that has its inclination, that has its joy, that has its peace, that knows the love of Christ, that desires to walk with the Lord in fellowship with him, John is encouraging these believers to not be distracted by the world, but have their eyes firmly fixed on their Savior. As they live in this world, as they're loving him and loving their neighbors, all while pointing people to Christ. You say, Jess, I have a long way to go. I have a long way to go. We are all a work in progress. Josh Bain is a work in progress. Charles Spurgeon was a work in progress. Jonathan Edwards was a work in progress. John the Baptist was a work in progress. As we walk with the Lord, we recognize that we are works in progress. He is the potter, we are the clay. He is our Heavenly Father who is faithful to us, and he will renew us day by day, degree by degree, to become more like his Son, to delight more in his Son, to know him more clearly, to rejoice in him more vigorously, to desire to follow him. It's his work. He's the potter, we're the clay. But to have a heart disposition that says, okay, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. To have a heart that's been transformed to say that, that's where it begins. So John wants to encourage us in that way. Let's pray. Father, we would ask that we would have our eyes firmly fixed on your Son. That we would have hearts that rejoice in the God of our salvation. Lord, that we would delight ourselves in you, and that you would then give us the desires of our heart that look like your desires. That we would have hearts that rejoice in you. That we would have hearts that find our joy in you. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the fact that he came down for us, that he became human for us, that he gave his life for us to redeem us, to give us new hearts, salvation in his name, that we might be called sons and daughters, that we might be drawn to you, that we might want to live new lives in heartfelt response to you. And so, Father, we would ask that as you are faithful, that we would continue to look to you, to not be distracted by all of the things that would cause us to look away from you. But knowing that we're held firmly by you, that you who started a work in us, that you will complete it, knowing that we are held firmly by you, may our hearts and our minds be drawn to you in celebration of your faithfulness. Lord, may we remember your Son Jesus. May our hearts be continually drawn to you through him and through your Spirit. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.